So how are we? Everybody good? If you'd like to follow along, we're going to be traveling through Exodus 34 today. We also have Bibles spread throughout if you want to grab one of those. If you don't have a Bible, take one of those. It's our gift to you. And if you want, we have some note options for you to follow along with as well. You can do one of two things. You can download our mobile app. Just go to your store and search the Crossroads Church Anthem, and you'll see our little blue background, white cross. And you can download that and go to message notes, or you can go to thecrossroads.church/messages, and you can check out the notes there and follow along. And it's really cool how you can kind of walk along with us in there. I really hope that today we can accomplish two very simple things. I'm going to keep it simple. As we're exploring as believers how to live like, look like, and love like Jesus, I think it's really important for us to accomplish two things. We need to understand first, number one, that God has forgiven us, that God forgives. By nature, he is a forgiving God. And number two, that because of that forgiveness, we, as the people of God, are then enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to forgive others. You with me? So those are our two points today. We're going to keep it simple. But before we solve the problem, we need to define what the problem is, and we need to make sure everybody's on the same page. So let me tell you a story from 2013. A lady named Justine Sacco was a 30-year-old senior director of corporate communications at IAC. IAC is a media corporation. They own Ask.com and Urban Spoon and a lot more. So Justine was on her way home to South Africa over the holiday season, and she began to tweet. It's what she did. She maybe had a couple hundred followers, no big deal, right? And she was known to send out these tweets about the indignity of her travels internationally. Anybody here travel internationally? Right on. Okay, so you know, this is like what she does. This is her thing. And she just tweets and laments about the indignities of her international travel. So on her flight from New York to London, right before she took off, she tweeted that there was a German man next to her that smelled. And she was lamenting the fact that she was going to have to be in first class smelling him for the next 6 hours. And she then landed in London. And when she landed in London, she said, it's good to be back home in London, home of cucumber sandwiches and bad teeth. And then right before her 11-hour flight took off from London and headed to South Africa, she then tweeted that she was heading to Africa, made a joke about AIDS, the tweet's up on the screen, and then made a joke about how in her whiteness, she wouldn't ever get AIDS. Yeah. She turned her phone off. Plane took off. She went to sleep on that flight, feet up, first class, warm towel, living the dream. Living the dream. Then the text went viral. By the time she landed in South Africa, her name and that tweet was the number one trending thing in the world. She lands, she turns her phone on, and the first text she gets is from an old high school friend. And she hadn't talked to him in years, just says, "Hey, I'm so sorry that this is happening to you." She doesn't know what it's all about. What's the text mean, right? And then her phone exploded. Justine gets off that plane, and her world is shattered. It's shattered. She's fired from her job. The hotels that she booked to stay at wouldn't host her because the employees said they'd boycott if they brought her in. Her life was threatened. Okay? Her family and extended family that was located in South Africa, who spent their lives working with the Nelson Mandela's National African Congress, right, had been avid supporters of this financially, with their time, with their space, gave their lives to push back the darkness of racism and the disgusting way that Africans have been treated. You have this family who'd spent its life dedicated to push it back, and yet now they're being engulfed by this enraged internet mob that ultimately destroyed Justine's life. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? You have to be stupid to tweet that. Okay, and on social media, I mean, I think it was foolish and idiotic of her, and I don't think she deserved life threats. I don't think she deserved having to move and relocate and basically hide for a period of her life. I don't think it called for her family to deal with this major fallout, right? And I say what you want about our justice system, but public shaming is no longer a part of it. The truth of the matter is, in our world, public shaming is very much a part of the human heart. We love to see others get punished. We love to see others get punished. We love to watch them get punished. In fact, we want them to get punished. We live in a day and age when outrage is all the rage. We're looking for something to be angry at. Social media, blogs, politics, all of them, they're built around the need that we have to be enraged at something. In fact, our world is we're obsessed with punishment. We desire people to be punished, right? And a mistake made in public, in the public realm or in the private realm, can quickly turn into this pitchfork and torch kind of moment where we desire to burn the person to the ground and destroy their lives. The worst part of all this is how connected we are. Whether it's Twitter or Facebook or these stupid news things that pop up on Facebook that people can now interact with the unfolding of news. That's a great idea, whoever came up with that, right? And what do we do with that power? We fan it. We love to fan it. Fan the flame of anger, hate, and division. It's all it does. And in this chaos, we lose sight of the fact that in real people's lives, mistakes are often made. And there's consequences for those mistakes. We see it. And up until recently, the punishment fit the crime, right? But long gone is that day, right? We desire, we participate in the dismantling of people's lives, the joining in division and piling on of the anger and the hate. There's just something satisfying to the sinful nature of humanity when it comes to these things. Yet for the people of God, this shouldn't be so. Shouldn't be the case. 2 points as we learn, as we step into living like, looking like, and loving like Jesus did. Number one, God forgives. Number two, the people of God are the platform by which the forgiveness of God will be made visible to the entire world. One of the simplest ways that I've heard discipleship broken down is that every believer should have three types of people in their life. Okay? One that's older than them. Someone who can pour into them. Be there as a safe place to challenge them, to grow, to grow in discernment and wisdom. You need another one that's close to your age, right? A peer. Someone that they can walk with and share with and encourage as they journey through what it is to be a Christ follower. And then lastly, everyone needs someone younger than them. Someone that they can pour into daily, weekly, whatever it is. Doesn't necessarily have to be your kids. One of my younger ones, I call my Timothy, if you will. His name is Tony. Tony is one of many students in our youth group, in our ministry, that have inspired me because he gets it. He gets it. The light bulb has gone off in this kid's life. And what took me 24 years to figure out took this kid 15 years. Now, get it. He's not perfect, okay? I'm not trying to puff his ego here. He was here for a service. He was like, oh. It's not like that. But he's a good kid, and he gets it. The last couple years, he's been staying at home doing online school by himself, right? Which is pretty admirable. You're like, you got to keep yourself accountable. You got to be disciplined with your time and stuff like that. So that's pretty cool for a high school student to be able to do that. So he's been earning his diploma online. This year, he decided that he wanted to go to public school. And so now he is a student at Boulder Creek High School. I actually think he's in a class with Steve Coots. I don't know if he's here. Oh, there he is. Yep, he's right there. Hi, Steve. anyways, the reason that Tony switched was because he wanted to be a light in what he clearly saw as a dark place. And so Tony and I, we've been talking. I've been kind of discipling him through this process. And we've been talking about this transition and also why people are so turned off by our faith. And it took us a while to kind of come down to what we thought was the main reason. And ultimately, I don't think we got the whole picture. But for the most part, in regards to how people believe about who we love, about who we serve, about what we believe as Christians, is that they believe that we are miserable sinners who are trudging through religious steps in order to please God. And God is constantly irritated, constantly frustrated, constantly angry with us. If we don't line ourselves up perfectly with how God intended us to work and to operate, that he's going to destroy and damn all of us. But that couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, the God of the Old Testament, even if you only look to the Old Testament, which is the place where most people will go, see, he's angry. God's angry. Even if you only look to the Old Testament, you will see clearly that God is gracious and merciful and forgiving. So, if we're going to look at God being a forgiver, therefore us being forgiven, then we can extend forgiveness to others. Then let's look at one of the most well-known stories in the Old Testament. The people of God are enslaved in Egypt. You guys remember the story, right? They began to cry out because of their hard labor. They began to say things like, this is cruel, this is unfair. They were prisoners, they were beaten, they were abused, they were used. And they're crying out to God, and God hears them, and he sends Moses. Moses doesn't want to go, so he sends Moses anyways. And through God's power, or through Moses, God's power will be revealed. And so they arrive in Egypt. And through some miraculous displays, some miraculous moments rolled out by the power of God, the people of God are freed from their captivity. You guys know the story. Moses leads them across the Red Sea. You remember this moment, right? God literally parts the sea. God flexes his might over his creation, and the people of God are led out of slavery and towards the land that God promised them. After they cross the sea, Moses heads up onto Mount Sinai, where he's communing with the Lord. This cool moment where he's alone with the Lord, and the people of God have gathered in the valley below awaiting Moses' return. Now, we don't know how long Moses was up there. I'm guessing a few weeks, maybe a couple weeks, right? But after some time passes, the people of God began to get a little restless, right? They start to get concerned that Moses hasn't returned. They feel like maybe he abandoned them, that maybe God brought them all the way out here to die. So they approach Aaron, which, by the way, Aaron was supposed to be up on the mountain, okay? So not sure what happened there, but Aaron's supposed to be up on the mountain with Moses, but instead he's down with the people, and they cry out to Aaron. They say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? God has abandoned us here. And Aaron says this. He says, give me the gold from your ears. Now, the gold from their ears was what marked them and identified them as slaves of Egypt, right? So that was their marker. And he said, give me yours, your spouses, your children, your children's children. Give me all the gold. And Aaron builds this golden calf. Now things are about to get crazy. All right, then Aaron presents the golden calf before the people of God, and he says, behold, the God who has delivered you from the Egyptians. What? Are you kidding me? This is insane. God, the creator of the universe, who just flexed his supernatural might and broke almost every natural law there is to step in and to save and deliver his people within weeks. Weeks! His people have forgotten his greatness, have forgotten his grace. They're questioning whether they can trust him or not. They're questioning whether God is good. They fashion this golden calf. This is who delivered us. This is who made the way for us. This is the thing that we made with our own hands from marks of our slavery. Now, as if things weren't bad enough, the Bible says that they began to eat and drink. The Bible uses the word revelry, which means they threw a party. So upon the presentation of this golden calf, the people of God get drunk and start an orgy while God is with Moses on a mountain. That's the scene that we're at. Now, this is the moment that we're all expecting, right? This is the lightning moment sent down from heaven and just filling the valley with blood and death and destruction. This is the moment, right? God's going to punish him, yet God doesn't play it that way. He could have. I don't think any of us would blame him if he did, but he doesn't. Exodus 34, verse 5. Let me read it to you. It's on screen if you want to follow along. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, Moses, stood with Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations, right? Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people, but pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your inheritance. Two things. God forgives. And the people of God are the platform through which the forgiveness of God is made visible both to the people of God and the entire world. I love these verses because we get some insider info, verse 6, of who God is, about what he's like. And here's what we read about God. This is what we know about God. It says, God is gracious. God is merciful. God is slow to anger and abounding. Okay, that's like a lot. Abounding in steadfast, unshakable, relentless love. It does not run out. It is not half full. It's abounding. Now, it's important we take a break here. Okay, let's just pause. Let's not go any further. And we need to self-evaluate. Okay, so whatever you got going on up here, shut it off. Let me ask you a few questions. Do you honestly believe that this is what God is like? Just stop. Forget all the things that you do because you know you should do them. Forget all the pageantry. Do you believe that God is these things? Do you believe that God is gracious? Do you believe that he is merciful? Do you believe that his love abounds? Or do you think it's running out? Because the most important thing that we need to deal with right now before we go any further is you have to honestly decide who you think God is. Now, I get it. It's harder for some than others. Maybe there's some real issues in your life. Maybe you've got some real scars. I'm always so grateful on this topic because I had a loving father. I had an amazing father who taught me stuff. He played NFL Madden with me. I mean, I had an amazing dad. Amazing dad. But maybe your father was quick to anger. Maybe your mom was quick to anger. Maybe all you've known and in your entire life are people who have been quick to anger. And so for you, thinking of someone being slow to anger, that's a hard fix in your head. That's hard to get right. But the truth is this, it's really hard to make God angry because of his abounding love, because of his graciousness, because of his mercy towards those who believe. And so, if God is who he says he is, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, quick in abounding and steadfast love, and he constantly shows that to his people, right, those who believe in him, then it's not far-fetched to say this, that forgiveness is the greatest display, the single greatest picture that you and I have to see and understand who God is. So since we're talking about it, let's define it. What is forgiveness? I'll put it on the screen for you. Forgiveness is releasing someone of their wrongs fully, freely, and forever. Fully, freely, and forever. Now, when I say forgiveness, that's what we're talking about, okay? I know some of you are probably fact-checking me and, like, Webstering this thing right now, okay? The Webster definition of forgiveness, it sucked, all right? It was bad. I'm sorry. It was really bad. I believe that this is a great representation of how Scripture would define forgiveness if it did. We're letting someone out of their wrongs fully, not hanging on to a single piece, right, we might use later for ammo, right, freely. We're not making them pay for it, and forever, not sure how to define that other than forever. Okay, now that's not easy to do. This is big stuff. More reason for us to be in community with one another, right? Encouraging each other, walking with one another so that we can learn to get there. We'll get back to that. But if this is saying that God forgives, then what does he forgive us of? Look at verse 7. There's three items. He breaks it down for us. It says, God is forgiving our iniquity, our transgression, and our sin. Now, there's three things. Let's just break them down. Iniquity. Iniquity is a premeditated choice. Here's a verse to help us figure it out. Micah chapter 2, verse 1. Check it out. It says, woe to those who plan iniquity. Another version, I probably should have used this one, was woe to those who plan wickedness. Okay, to those who plot evil on their beds. Be careful, it's not talking about sexual sin here. At morning's light, look, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. So basically, iniquity is me lying in my bed at night, thinking through, premeditating about how I'm going to hand myself over to depravity and wickedness. I'm planning my rebellion against God, going against his design for what he's called me to be as a man or a woman of God. It's premeditated. The best picture that we see of this is in Scripture is the story of David and Bathsheba. You probably grew up with the story of King David against Goliath, right? This one's a little less told, but just as great. It's actually one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I know, I'm messed up. That's weird. I love David. I love David the most. David has a heart that loves. He loves God, yet he's a mess. He's a train wreck, right? When I look at my life and I look at myself and I try to figure out how is it possible that God can be delighted in me, in who I am, in what I've become, right? I find encouragement in David because David loves God, yet he is so jacked up. And so David is he's a king. But during this time, kings actually fought in wars. I'm thinking maybe we should bring that back. But instead of being on the front lines with his boys, he's at home chilling on his roof. He sees a woman named Bathsheba. She's bathing. He should have looked away. He knows that he should have looked away, but he doesn't. Instead, he asks the servant, he said, "Who is that woman bathing?" And the servant says, That's Uriah's wife. David, that's your friend's wife. Like, you know the guy you fought with and bled with. You literally named him. That's his wife. And in an act of premeditation, David sent for her and took her. Now, I've lived enough to know that David felt like crap the next morning. You know he did. But what did he do with that guilt? Nothing. He buried it deep down inside. It was a premeditated rebellion against God, and it ultimately caused David's heart to harden, which kept him from confessing the sin that he had committed before the Lord, which ultimately led him to put together a plan to have Uriah killed when they found out that Bathsheba was pregnant. Iniquity is the act of willingly giving ourselves over to wickedness that ultimately causes the hardening of our hearts, and that's just the beginning. Right? Sin always takes us further than we thought we could go, doesn't it? Like, no one stumbles into murder. Right? No one just falls into adultery. Oops. It doesn't happen. There's a process. There's choices that we make. And during the process of making those choices, there's always that gut check moment. You with me? That moment when your conscience kicks in and says, whoa, 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 hold on. Okay? I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't be here, right? Yet we keep pushing on it and pushing on it. We keep pursuing it, and we end up doing things that we never thought we'd do. And all the while, we justify our doing it. That's what happened to David. He gave himself over to wickedness. He ignored the check in his spirit. Even though he knew it was wrong, he pursued it anyways. And I may be wrong, but I'm willing to go out on a limb here and say that the reason Uriah was killed was because David's heart was hardened by the first sin. We do it. It happens to us all the time. Right? We sin, and because we've done that, the next thing that we find ourselves staring down at doesn't look nearly as bad. And that's one of sin's biggest lies. Once we realize we're in too deep, we feel like we can't turn back, we might as well give in to it, right? What's the point? What's the point of fighting it? But hear me out, it's a lie. You don't have any secrets from God. I don't have any secrets from God. And look at me. He'll forgive your sin. He'll forgive your sin. It's never too late. It's available to you and to me today. You're not too far gone. He sees you and I rolling around in the mud, and he's willing to reach down and lift you up. All you got to do is give yourself over to it, and he'll begin to pull you out. It's not too late. God forgives our iniquities, and he also forgives our transgressions. Transgression is arrogant sin. Okay, this is when we willfully disobey. It's unlike iniquity in that it's not premeditated. Okay, it's so much as it is like in the moment, spur of the moment. Right, you're just going to do what you want to do. It's not like you planned it out. It's just that the moment presented itself, and you're choosing to give yourself over to it. It's when you knowingly lie, when you knowingly steal, when you knowingly give yourself over to lust. When you knowingly sit there and meditate and become more and more angry with a person. Or it's when you walk up on that conversation with your friends, right? And you know that there's gossip taking place in there and you don't want to be a part of that, but you walk up and you take part, Right? That's what this is, right? That moment when you're waiting for your wife to leave and then you go do this, you know you shouldn't, but you do. That's what it is. Listen, God forgives this. You haven't gone too far. It's not too late. The third one that you're probably all familiar with is sin. Sin is, in its most basic meaning, to miss the mark. Okay? To do something against God or another person, to do wrong. Even failing to do something you know is right. All of that is sin. In fact, iniquity and transgression fall underneath that umbrella of sin. Right? They're sin. They're just a different approach to sin. Now look, I get it. Forgiveness is hard. But the truth is, God forgives all of this. There is no sin in your life. There is no iniquity. There is no transgression that God cannot forgive. I mean, come on. We just read this story in Exodus. The most disgusting, vile transgression against the name of God that we could possibly imagine. And none of us in this room would blame God for wiping them out. None of us. Instead, because he is gracious, because he is slow to anger and abounding in love, and his love is enough for 1,000 generations. Does that not blow your mind? I didn't have enough love for the first 2 days of this month, let alone 1,000 generations. I mean, it's clear, not only does God have the ability to forgive your sins, but God has a strong desire to forgive your sins. And that's his offer to you. My prayer today is that you'll take it. Grab it. You haven't gone too far. I haven't gone too far. He already sees. He already knows. And you know what? It's paid for. Take his offer of forgiveness. Let's switch gears for a minute. Because it will be in verse 7. Because as serious as God is about forgiveness, he's equally serious about sin. God says this. He says, God, but who will by no means, God will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Bottom line, God hates sin. God hates sin with a kind of wrath that you and I don't think it's possible for us to comprehend that type of wrath. The closest I can come is how many of you, I got parents in here, how many of you have daughters? Where's my parents of daughters? Awesome. Even, I know we got some older folks too, so even if your daughter's gone and you've already done this process, just kind of think back with me, go back down memory lane. How many of you were excited or are excited for when they start dating? That's what I thought. Yeah, like who does? 9 years of youth ministry, I've never heard a parent say, I can't wait until my daughter starts liking boys. Really? Dude, get out of here. Like, come on, when Madison starts, Kristen's going to have to lock me in a cage. Because I have no idea what I'm going to do. Don't judge me. You guys like judging me. Don't judge me. Pray for me, all right? Pray for me when that moment comes. I'm going to need it. All right, I got a couple years to wise up. Hopefully, yeah. Anyways, the same way, hear me out, the same way you and I hate anything that will rob our little princess of fullness of life, God hates anything that will rob you of fullness of life. That's why God has wrath. Right? Not because he has wrath against who you are, against you, but because he hates the things that could potentially destroy your fullness of life. That's why he gives you forgiveness. Because he loves you. But what does he mean here? Because that's pretty big stuff. He just said here that those who don't repent, right? Those who do not pick up the forgiveness that's been laid down by the life and the work of Jesus Christ, then their iniquity, their sinfulness, will be revisited upon their children and their children's children. Wow. What does that mean? First of all, I want to be really clear here, because some of us may have kids, or in my case, I have a sister who may not be walking with Christ. And I want you to know that that's not on you. Because that's not what the Bible's saying here. That's not what Scripture's doing here. Fact is, Nolan and Madison, my kiddos, they're going to be held accountable for their own souls. They're not going to be held accountable for my sins. That's not how this thing works. They will not answer for my sins. But I will tell you this. My sin will affect and shape their lives. Sin carries with it collateral damage. And let me be clear. When you sin against God, you sin against others. And the effects of my rebellion against God don't just affect me, but it affects those around me. Any of you parents had that moment when you choose, like you got that phrase that you always use, right? It's a common phrase that you use, seems harmless, and you use it a lot, and then all of a sudden it comes out of your four-year-old's mouth and it sounds terrible? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Like, I can't tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've sat down in front of Madison and I told her, baby, I'm a mess. I love you. I just want you to know I struggle too. I love you. I love Jesus and I love his grace. And I want you to know, honey, I need his grace. I need his grace. See, our children, they pick up on the good things we do, don't they? They do. Have faith, parents. They do. But they pick up on the bad too. Those little darknesses in our souls, those little hypocrisies in our spirit, in our hearts, right? Even if we don't see them. That's what's crazy about it. Even if we don't see them, our kids, they see them. And the scariest part is, it shapes them. It shapes them. So no, my kids don't have to answer for my sin, but they sure do have to deal with it in ways that break my heart. So let's not stay there long because that's depressing. Instead, let's go to our second point because this is big. This is, I mean, when I say big, I mean cultural big. I mean the future of Crossroads Church in Anthem big. God's people. That's anyone who's placed their faith in Christ as their Lord and their Savior, right? So most of us in here, I'm willing to bet, God's people are the stage upon which the forgiveness of God is made visible to the world. That's big. That's big stuff. Here's what's so amazing about that. My children who have seen time and time again my iniquities and my transgressions and my sin, just ask them, they'll tell you about it. They begin to marvel and see the grace that God shows by forgiving sinners. Now listen to this. Now my sinfulness, my transgressions, my iniquities are then redeemed as a permanent display in God's trophy case, as a forever reminder of his grace and his love. And it's then turned around and used in the lives of my kiddos to point them towards Christ, not away. How beautiful is that picture? There's power, parents. There's power in confessing your sins to your kids. Tell them, you messed up. You shouldn't have done that. Daddy messed up. Daddy's not perfect. Let the strength of God's grace guide your family. Don't rely solely on your ability to hold it together. Because I believe with all my heart, my entire heart, the sooner that your kids see God's grace at work in your life, the sooner they'll choose to walk in his grace on their own. Let's close with this. Because here's the hard thing about talking about forgiveness. This is what's so hard about it. It's not just about you and the Lord. That's easy. We can figure that out, right? We can do that. See, what most Christians will deny, what most Christians, maybe they probably know it's true, but they just don't care. Forgiveness of sin is equally important in community. It's big. In fact, in the New Testament, the disciples, the church, the people of God were never more authentic than when they asked for forgiveness and forgave one another. Did you get that? It's on screen. We just want to make sure that kind of just implants in here. Yep, God. The people of God are never more authentic than when they forgive, when they confess their sins to one another and forgive one another. In fact, it is the platform by which the world will see God's forgiveness. That's big. It's big. And I got to say, as I sit back and look at the Crossroads Church, I'm thrilled. We have amazing opportunities. And maybe we're not doing a good job communicating this to you, and that's on us. But we have a starting point today. That starting point's like straight booked out. It's almost full. That is awesome. That is fabulous. And we're excited about that. I mean, the courtyard looks amazing out there, right? I mean, I'm ready for it to be done. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to stare at it anymore not being done. But it looks amazing. The tools that that's going to afford us. We have our first youth space ever as a church. Right? We're building it ourselves. Our budget is really, really small. Trust me, I know. But it's awesome. The things that are happening. We have new families galore right now. I mean, I feel like I'm on my first job, first day on the job in youth ministry again, like learning names, like taking pictures of them when they're not looking and then like writing their names underneath in the caption. That's super weird. So if you see me doing that, that's what I'm doing. Okay. It's just a name thing. It's yeah. Anyways, super exciting things happening with One Life. And I'm inspired. Inspired by the generous contributions of those that call the Crossroads Church home. And I just want to say, I wanted to take a moment to say that if you're a new family here, it's not too late to be a part of One Life. Yeah, we did a lot in the beginning of the year and stuff, getting ready for this. But I just want you to know, you can go online right now. You can read all about it. You can still get a free book. You can still engage in One Life. And I want you to know, it's not just building. It's not just money. It's people. It's a beautiful vision for our church. And I just want to say this. With all that said, we must never become so clean a community that we buy into the lie that would tell us that we have to have our lives together. That our marriages have to be great. That our kids have to be great. I despise that lie. I despise it. In fact, I'm positive I don't belong in a church like that. I don't. Because the self-righteous church never reveals its weaknesses. And it'll never be honest about its brokenness. It never is. But look at me. The real church forgives. The real church forgives. We forgive because we've been forgiven. Listen to me. To achieve fullness of life, really, to achieve fullness of life is to believe that God forgives. That's it. Because then we don't have to hide. Because we know He forgives. Then we can be authentic because we understand our own need for forgiveness. And because of that humble realization in your heart and in your mind, we are then enabled and empowered to offer that same forgiveness to others. Forgiving them, releasing them fully, freely, and forever. I think C.S. Lewis put it best when he said that we all agree forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. About says it. But I get it. I don't want to be insensitive, okay? I get it. There are some scars and wounds, maybe even fresh wounds, that go so deep that it feels impossible to forgive. Feels impossible. In some cases, it might even feel wrong to forgive. Here's what I want to say to you, if that's you. Walk with us. Walk with us. It might take a while. Now, it might take a while. I had a lady come in here after her first service. How am I supposed to forgive my husband? He's gone. Time. Keep trying. Don't give up. Can I pray for you? Right? I mean, here's what I don't feel shame because you can't let it go. Don't hear what I'm saying today as condemnation. How awful would that be? You leave today from a message on forgiveness and feel condemned. That's no good. Instead, walk with us. Journey with us. I'm serious. This is not church propaganda, okay? Grab the Connect card. This is biblical community. Grab the Connect card in front of you. If this is you, if you're struggling, put your name on there. Put your number on there. You don't have to do it right now. And then everybody knows that that's you, right? You could do it anytime. Fill it out. I'll call you tomorrow. I promise. Pastor Steve will call you this week. We'll go to lunch. We'll walk with you. And then, because that's not it. That's not the only step. We can't fix your problems. We can't make it go away. Join a life group. I know where everybody's brain went. Oh, great. Insert advertisement here. It's not an advertisement. It's your life. It's the one time, the one chance God's given you to be a light. The one chance. It's biblical community. Join a group. Start being honest about your fight and let those around you pick you up. I'll be honest, Kristen and I have been bad here. I don't think I've been in a small group of people my age. I'm in with your kids all the time, but people my age, I think it's been about 8 months. And it's on our hearts to get back in. Join us. Maybe you'll even be in my group. Maybe we could be in a group together. We have exciting things happening with groups this fall. I think they're going to call it circles. I don't really know if that's final or not, so I may get in trouble for saying that, but we just want to build community. We want people to be in groups together. We want to commune, fellowship, because here's what I believe. God wants to set you free from this. He wants to give you the power to forgive. And I know this for a fact, you don't have to overcome it alone. Let us help. One more thing. And please, don't tune me out, because this is huge. You want to see something special happen at the Crossroads Church? This is how. If you are in a group, and you are the person that is being trusted with the heart of a fellow believer, that person that's struggling, that person that's pouring their heart out to you, maybe it's against you, maybe it's not, it is your job to forgive them. In fact, to not forgive is to take the role of God as just judge. And let's be honest, you may think you are, but you are not. You are not a just judge. True clarity comes when we understand that God can forgive all sins, and God has asked you to forgive just as He has forgiven. The most amazing thing that can happen at the Crossroads Church, the single greatest thing that can happen, is if we learn how to deal with confession of sins to one another. Pray for one another. Be honest about our struggles and our hurts and our pains. Be honest about our doubts with God. Be honest about our difficulty forgiving someone. I'm telling you, this is how biblical community grows. And when biblical community is growing, God's forgiveness is being made visible to the world. And here's the deal. If you aren't in a group, join one. Just do it. Scroll down. Go to crossroads.church. Scroll down life groups. Click on one. Find one. Sign up. If you don't like that one, do it again. Just try again. If you're already in a group, sign up to serve. We need help. I'm literally building the student youth room with my own hands. I'm not even kidding. Recycled wood. Come help me. Text me. Put your name on the connect card. Say, I want to help. Hear me out. The more you step in, the smaller the church will get. And the smaller the church gets, the deeper your community will get. It will. But it's not easy. You're going to have to trade some stuff and reprioritize some stuff. And let's be honest, it's going to take some serious commitment from you and from me. But I'm inviting you. Join me. And let's show the world who God really is. We're going to step into a moment of communion. This is going to be a little different. And I'm excited about it. I'm a little scared by it. It worked out in first service for me in my personal life. And I hope it works out for you as well. Ushers, if you would, just take this time now. Just prepare. We'll do this. Let's do it this way. I'm going to say a quick prayer for the communion, and then we're going to engage in something together. Heavenly Father God, we come to you all in different places. Maybe some of us have hearts that, God, we need to go to you, and we need to make it right with you, and we need to be forgiven by you. We need to be reminded of your grace. And that, God, if there's a heart in this room that's there, press on that right now, if you would. God, we believe in your spirit, your presence in this moment. Press on that heart. Maybe they need somebody to talk to. God, let them know and let them hear me say that I'm available. Our pastors are available to walk with them. God, maybe there's someone in this room and on their heart is the need to allow forgiveness to happen in their lives. Maybe somebody's asked it and they've denied it. I pray that you press on that in this moment. Finally, God, there's a person that probably needs to ask for forgiveness. God, press on those hearts. Press on my heart. We remember you now. love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So what I want to do together is, how many of you have someone in your life you need to forgive? Okay. How many of you think there might be somebody in your life, or you know about somebody in your life that needs your forgiveness? I want to act on this. I'm telling you, I did it first service. It was fabulous. Even if it's just one person, that's fine. How many of you guys have these? You got that thing right there? Got a phone? Open it up. You guys got your phones in your hands? You guys walking with me on this one? Come on. Open it up. Come on. Open up your message tab. Here we go. I don't know what it looks like on Android. I'm sorry. See this? Click on new message. There you go. Right? I'm typing in the name of my... I'm typing in the name of my person. I'm not going to show you. You can't ask either. I want you to do the same thing. And all I want you to say, you guys ready to type? You guys in the message? You guys ready for the field? Yeah? Just say, hey, we need to talk. When's a good time? Let's meet. You guys got that? I kind of forced you in the corner there. Press send. You got a message from somebody. That's good. That's a good thing. I got one first service. This is positive. This is great. Press send. Walk with us, guys. Come on. I just want you to know God loves you. He does. Let me pray one more time, and then Adam is going to lead us in a final song. Heavenly Father God, forgive us. Forgive us for some of the craziness, some of the shenanigans that are our lives. And God, forgive us for who we are. Help us to trust you and lean on you and love you. We pray that something special happens at the Crossroads Church in the next coming months. God, teach us to confess to one another, to trust one another enough to let forgiveness be at the center of who we are as a church. We love you.